With our Bibles open at Psalm 31, let's just bow for a moment's prayer. Father in heaven, again we just look to thee now that thou wilt take from our thoughts all distractions from outside. For these next few moments, we pray that you will close us in with thine offer of mercy, that we may sense a consciousness of God in this place. Thou hast said that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I'll be in the midst. And Lord, we pray that you will be in the midst of your bride this evening. Move from seat to seat, from heart to heart. And grant that it might please thee to come with old-fashioned conviction of sin. There may be signs following the preaching of thy precious word. For we ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen. Beloved, I want to ask a few questions this evening. Perhaps they are personal questions. In many ways, they will be probing questions. I wonder if you ever reached a crisis point in your life, a point beyond which you think that you can go no further, where all of a sudden the enemy seems to have surrounded you and come in as a mighty flood upon your soul. You feel perhaps as though you have been overcome, and there is a great burden pressing down upon you right now. Have you ever found yourself, as it were, with your back against the wall? You feel in some way, shape, or form hemmed in. And on occasions, you just don't know which way to turn or what to do. Perhaps you look at your family. Maybe you consider your friends, and they don't seem to have a care in the world, in the lives that they're living. But as far as you're concerned, the lights have gone out in life for you. The pressure is becoming so unbearable. And we can truly say that the chips are down. Do you find yourself reasoning like this? No one really knows. And no one understands the road that I'm traveling. All energy, perhaps, has been sapped out of your soul. And in your opinion, perhaps you've concluded that you have been dealt a poor hand in life. Nonetheless, you put on that brave face and you try as best you can to keep pressing ahead. Well, if that's the way you feel this evening, you know you're in good company. Because David, the king of Israel, felt the very same way. He reached a position here in Psalm 31 where he felt all abandoned and all alone. You will know that the Psalms are written by a number of various authors. The vast majority of the Psalms, of course, are written by David himself under inspiration of God. But some of the Psalms are written by Moses and others by Solomon. Others are written by Hezekiah and some even the minor prophets. When we come to this Psalm 31, it was written by the hand of David. But it was written at a time when days were very dark for him. And it was a most dismal period in his entire life. You see, God, by the power of his Spirit, introduces us to David, warts and all. This psalm is not really a familiar psalm. It's not as familiar as Psalm 23 and 24 and Psalm 126. However, here in this portion of God's Word, we see that sometimes David is preaching in the psalm. Sometimes he's praising God throughout the psalm. Sometimes he's praying in this psalm. And on other occasions, he's prophesying. I want us to just take a few moments this evening just to try to analyze what exactly has been happening here in David's life. I want us to see his great need, his great desire for God to come and to bring him deliverance and protection and help. And I want us to see this evening how, under God, he was able to overcome this dilemma in his life. We have suggested that these were very dark, depressing, very difficult days for him. We want to try and see how David reaches that road of recovery in his life. And how he eventually was able to get back onto the ground of victory with the Lord. Perhaps as we consider this period in his life and the dark providences that he encountered, we need to remember that all these things came David's way in the permissible will of God. David didn't have to face a problem that the Lord knew nothing about. David didn't have to overcome an obstacle or a difficulty that had taken God by surprise. It was all in his permissible will that this was allowed to happen. I wonder, could there be somebody here this evening who can relate to the difficult days that we read of in Psalm 31? And maybe nobody, not even the pastor, knows the trials and the torments and the tribulation that you're going through at this very moment. Well, perhaps the pastor doesn't know, but there is a God in heaven with whom we have to do. And Jesus knows all about our struggles. And as the hymn goes, he will guide till the day is done. I want us to note some of his cries for help here. Look at verse 2. David says there in verse 2, deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock. Look what he says at the end of verse 3. Guide me. Look at verse 4. the commencement, pull me. Pull me, Lord, out of the net that they have laid privily for me. Can you see what he's saying in verse 7? For thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. Look what he says in verse 12. I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. Look at verse 13. Fear was on every side. Yet in spite of the great burden, the great difficulties, the great obstacles, whatever was happening in David's life, in spite of that, we see the truth that David knows in verse 9. He says in verse 9, have mercy upon me, O Lord. In spite of the difficulties that are pressing down upon him, he was very conscious of the mercy of God in his life and in his circumstances. He knew that it was only the Lord who could really help him, you see. Money wasn't going to get him out of this mess that he was in. The mighty men of the armies of Israel would have no aid or assistance to him in such a struggle. His role as monarch in the nation, that wasn't going to score him any points. He could only rely upon, and he could only rest upon, the mercy of God. And it begs the question this evening, doesn't it? Where would any one of us be if it was not for the mercy of God in our lives? Mercy often is something that we don't desire. And sometimes we don't deserve. Mercy is something that we don't fully understand. Why would a gracious God condescend to love us and to be so merciful to us when day after day, so often we fly in the face of God? Mercy is something that you and I cannot earn or cannot merit. Turn with me, please, to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians and chapter 2. Here we have Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. And he says this in verse 1, And you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Here was a people who were spiritually dead. They had never been awakened as to the things of God. And Paul's writing to them, they're now of course saved, but there was a time when they were spiritually dead in the sight of God. And you hath he quickened, that word means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And that's a title for the devil. You see, here were a people that were spiritually dead. Here was a people who were domineered by Satan himself. They walked according to the prince of the power of the air. the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. A dead people, a depraved people, a domineered people, a disobedient people. And then we read these words, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the mind and of the flesh. Here was a people who were dishonoring to God. Here were individuals who were destined for hell. A domineered people, a depraved people, a disobedient people, a dishonoring people, a people destined for hell. Look what it says in verse 3, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And if we were to close the book there, it would be an awful record of a people that were found in Ephesus, so wicked, so thoughtless when it came to the things of God. But then we have verse 5. But God, who is rich in mercy. Very few references in the scriptures in relation to the richness of the God of heaven. Oh, we know that the cattle on 1,000 hills are his. All the silver and the gold, it belongs to him. But he was born as a Galilean peasant, the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time when he asked for a coin. There was another time when he said to his disciples, open the fish's mouth, and there was a coin in the fish's mouth. He was born in abject poverty, but he was rich in mercy. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, with his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, this people who were spiritually dead and who were depraved, this people who were disobedient and dishonoring to God, who were destined for hell, these people were delivered all because of the mercy of God that was shown towards them. And not only were they delivered from the bondage of sin and the perils of hell, but they became his design. Look what it says in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Not only do we have, when we turn back to the Psalm 31, not only do we have the truth that David knows, that he is a merciful God, but we have the trouble that David encountered. Look what it says again in verse 9. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. David reached that place where he got before the Lord and he said, Lord, I've got a problem. Lord, I need your help. Lord, my life, it's in a mess. Lord, I don't know which way to turn or what to do. Lord, I'm in trouble. Oh, if only I had a pound For every time I have had to utter those words before the God of heaven, it seems that trouble haunted David throughout his life. We were considering this morning David as a shepherd boy and how he had to go after the lion and the bear because they had taken the lambs from the flock. We think of that time when he was a young son and his brethren were at the forefront of the battle, and when he came to take on Goliath of Gath, they despised David. They laughed him to scorn. They shooed him away. David had trouble when he was the sovereign in the nation. His son Absalom so longed to ascend to the throne of Israel that he was prepared to take out his very own father, and he hunted him like a partridge in the fields. He had troubles as a shepherd boy, as a son, as a sovereign. You know, he had troubles as a saint. He may have been a great saint, but he was a great sinner also. The book of Job teaches us that yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upwards. And beloved, we all face troubles and problems this evening. There is not a person in this preaching house that hasn't problems, that hasn't difficulties, that hasn't trials, that hasn't troubles. The truth that David knows, he's a merciful God. The trouble that David faced, Lord, I'm in trouble. I want you to see the tears that David shed. Look what it says there in verse 9. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief. Yea, my soul and my belly. We don't know what period this was in David's life, but we know this, that his heart was broken. We can see for ourselves that he was experiencing great pain in his life. He was very anxious at times. He was carrying a tremendous burden in his life. He was under real stress. And there were tears as he wept his way continually to this God of mercy. It would seem that he was so anxious that he had pains in his stomach. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. Look what we read in verse 10. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing, my strength faileth. Because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. He was worn out with the pressure he was under. And if we look at verses 9 and 10, we'll see that he speaks about his trouble. We'll see that he speaks about his grief. He speaks about his soul. He speaks about his belly. He speaks about his life. He speaks about his sighing and his strength and his iniquity and his bones. Beloved, here is an individual in a terrible and an awful state of anguish and depression. Whatever has happened in his life, it's now crushing down upon him to such an extent that he feels that he's sinking. Such is the trouble sometimes that you and I can find ourselves in. The picture so vividly resembles, you know, a sinner outside of Christ. In the midst of all their misery and shame and sin. Whatever has befallen David, we can clearly see that he's a broken man with a broken heart. And at this stage, a broken life. And it begs another question. Can there be any hope for such an individual? Can you really get as low as this man got and find a road to recovery and redemption and rejoicing again? Well, friends, yes, you can. Because we have the truth that David knows and the trouble that David faced and the tears that David shed. But I want you to see the trust that David maintained. Look what it says in verse 14. In spite of all his problems and the difficult days that he had encountered, he said, "But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God." In spite of his doubts and his discouragements, in spite of his distress and his dilemma, he says, "I'm just going to trust thee, Lord. I've nothing else that I can do but simply trust thee, for thou art my God. My only hope, Lord, rests and remains with you. There's only you that can bring me true deliverance. You're the God of Abraham. You're the God of Isaac. You're the God of Jacob. And yes, you're my God in the midst of this storm. And I'm simply going to place my trust in you." You know, David could have said, "Lord, I can't explain this, what I'm going through." And so often you and I would approach the Lord in such a manner. David could have said, "I don't understand it, Lord." And so often you and I would say the very same thing. David probably said, "I am unable to cope with this." You and I, perhaps, would be guilty of the very same thing. But instead, he encourages himself in the Lord. He picks himself up and he says, "In spite of my problem, I'm going to give ownership to the God of heaven. And I want the Lord to simply get me through this storm in my life. But I trusted in thee, for thou art my God." I wonder, are we willing to give the Lord responsibility for our life? For all of our life. I wonder, do we trust him enough to hand over the reins of responsibility this evening to him? Or are we trying to get through the problems that we face via our own efforts? Beloved, how did David get through this dark period in his life? How did he overcome such adversity? How did he gain the victory? By simply trusting in the God of heaven. And that's our only hope this evening. Do you know, in many ways we could finish the message there, because it is our only hope to trust in God to get us through. Can you see the truth that he knows, the trouble that he faced, the tears that he shed, the trust that he maintained? What about the testimony, finally, that he embraced? Look what it says in verse 15. David said, "My times are in thy hand." Just 6 words this evening. And I suppose, although it's a concluding point, it's the basis of my message. Because if you remember nothing else from the gospel service this evening, remember those 6 words. "My time are in thy hands." I don't know what the future holds for me, but you know, I know who holds the future. We were singing there, "He'll guide me with his hand." With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. And as we face tomorrow, with its problems large and small, we can trust the God of miracles and give to him our all. Do you know, we really don't know what issues we will have to face tomorrow. Our nation's in turmoil. The mother of parliaments is in political unrest this evening. But you know, our time as a nation is in his hands. When we consider the legislation that is being passed, the murder of the unborn child, and it's being foisted upon God-fearing Ulster. Friends, remember, my time is in his hands. I wonder what type of times are ahead, not only for our nation, but for our denomination. When legislation is being passed in relation to same-sex marriage, wonder what's going to happen to us as a denomination when we have to, under God, withstand the authorities that oversee us. Friends, remember, my time is in his hands. I wonder what times lie ahead for Hebron. We have in a few weeks youth challenge, and God has mightily moved in those meetings in bygone days. We have seen young people come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have our Sunday school camp, and again, we remember vividly being told of how many of these children on previous occasions came to a knowledge of the truth. Wonder what the Lord has in store for us as a fellowship. We pray for revival, that God would move. I wonder, will he move? Friends, my time And our time is in his hands. What about your family? What about those family members who are strangers to grace and to God? And we pray for the move of the Spirit of God in their life. We pray that salvation might meet them. We pray that they might be brought into the family of God. I wonder what days lie ahead for our families, because our time is in his hands. How about you as an individual? We all have our influence in this world in which we live. You shine in your small corner, and I shine in mine. But I wonder what the Lord has in store for you and I. Because, you know, my time is in his hands. You see, David speaks here personally of himself. He says, my time. You know, we are allotted a certain period in life whereby we will live in this old world. And one day the Lord will bring the curtain down on this life that we live before him. And only what we've done for Jesus will last. See, David spoke personally of his time. How is it this evening with your soul? He says, my times. Well, the Bible speaks of our life as a vapor. It appears for a short while, then it vanisheth away. Friend, what then? How will it be for your soul when you are summoned before the judgment bar of heaven? When you have to give an account of the deeds done in the flesh? Of all those times that you have sat under the sound of the precious word of God, and you've been shown the way of salvation, and time and time and time again, you've risen to your feet, and you've walked out twice the sinner of hell than you were before you came in. Friends, our time is in his hands. He speaks of his times being personal, my times. He speaks of a period of life. Life is but a vapor. He says, my times are in. Speaks in the present tense, you know. Doesn't say my times have been in his hands. It says my time is in his hand. It's the present tense. And then there's the preciousness of this thought, that our life is in the nail-pierced hand of King Jesus. Do you know what the Bible says? That he has our names engraved on the palm of his hands. Friends, one day you'll hear your very last gospel message. And the thing is, this might be it. One day you will say your final farewell to your family. One day you will sing your last hymn, you'll eat your last meal, and it will all be over in this old world. But where will you spend eternity? David could say when speaking to Jonathan, there is but a step between me and death. And in an unexpected moment, on perhaps an uneventful day, you'll take your very last breath, and so will I, because our time is in his hand. Loved ones will weep o'er my silent face. Dear ones will clasp me in sad embrace. Shadows and darkness, they'll fill that place 5 minutes after I die. Faces that sorrow I will not see. Voices that murmur, they'll not reach me. But where, oh, where will my spirit be 5 minutes after I die? Quickly the years of my life have flown, gathering the treasure that I thought was my own. There I must reap from the seed that I've sown 5 minutes after I die. Nor to repair the good I lack, fixed to the goal of my chosen track, no time to repent, no turning back, 5 minutes after I die. Mated forever with my chosen throng, long is eternity, oh so long. But woe is me if my soul was wrong 5 minutes after I die. If I am flinging a fortune away, if I am wasting salvation's day, just is my sentence, my soul will have to say 5 minutes after I die. God help you choose your eternal state. It depends on your choice. You dare not wait. You must choose now, or friend, it will be too late. 5 minutes after you die. Let's bow for prayer.